Will you turn with me in the Word of God tonight to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 15? The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 15, a very well-known chapter in God's Word. We're going to read from the 11th verse, but we're going to take in the opening two verses of the chapter also. These opening two chapters are really key to what follows. Then drew near unto him, that is, unto Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Must have been a marvelous thing as all these sinners came to hear the Lord preach the word. Never a move like that, but there's opposition. The devil rises up and certainly does hear in the form of the religious leaders of the day. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now that is the key to everything that now follows, everything that the Lord is going to say. It was made by way of criticism. These were remarks that were made against the Savior, that were against him, but they are speaking the truth. And the Lord now begins to tell a parable that has three strands to emphasize what they've just said. This man receiveth sinners. And so he tells the parable of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. And we're going to read from verse 11. I'm going to read most of this part of the parable. "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. But this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." I'm going to end the reading there at verse 24, trusting that the Lord will bless it to every heart gathered here. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for these verses. We thank thee for the mercy of God, his grace and his love in reaching sinners. We were no different, really, from the prodigal here. To one extent or another, we wandered far away from God. But those of us that are saved, you worked in our lives. You brought us to a place where we saw our need. And you give us grace to get up and go to the Father to seek Christ as our Savior. There was a day when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but now we live. We have the very life of Christ in us. There was a day that we were blind, but now we see. And Lord, you worked on our behalf and you saved our souls from sin. Speak to others in this service further afield. Lord, as a result of coming here, preaching your word, may there be awakening grace given. May sinners see their need. Come to Christ. Give me the Holy Spirit now to speak your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. I sat in a home some little time ago where there was an old lady present that I visited periodically. And she told me in very clear and explicit terms that she was not saved. She had a church past. She was religiously inclined. She had a form of godliness, but she was not saved. I encouraged her to seek Christ, come to know the Savior. She said this, "I don't think God wants me. I don't think God wants me." It took time to present Christ and to share the wonderful message of the gospel. And before I left, she said, "I will see to that matter." I don't think if I ever find out if she really came to know the Lord as her Savior that day. Are there not so many who think the way she thought? I couldn't be saved. God doesn't want me. Maybe it's because they are too great a sinner. They have been too much involved in the sins of this life. And so they feel that their past, their history is so dark and depraved that the Lord would not forgive them for their sin and blot out their transgressions. Maybe they've got a past like the woman of Samaria that we read about in John chapter 4. We know something as we read that passage of her dark background, her immorality, her loose living, and the many people that she had married and moving from one marriage to another. And really, it was a life that was filled with adultery. But the Lord saved her. But there are people who say, "I am too great in sin to be saved." Maybe it's because they are too long in sin. They wasted precious years. Year after year has gone by, and we have to say for some people, decade after decade has gone by, and they're now into their 60s, their 70s, and their 80s, and still they are without Christ. And they look back at all those years that they have lived without the Savior, living in rejection, living refusing the grace of God, trampling under feet the blood of the Savior, and they say, "I have been too long in sin, and therefore I don't think God wants me. I don't think God could save me." Maybe that's you tonight, as you've come to this gospel service. Well, let me remind you that He is able to save to the uttermost all that come. There's nothing impossible with our God. He is still mighty to save, as the Scripture describes Him. Praise God tonight. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. There was a man called Saul of Tarsus who called himself, as he wrote a little bit of his testimony, the chief of sinners. As far as he was concerned, he was the worst. He looked back upon his dark past, and as he thought about his sins against God, his sins against Christ, his sins against God's people, he said, "I'm the chiefest of all sinners." But the Lord stepped into his life brought about a change, brought about conversion, and saved Saul of Tarsus, and made him into one of the greatest preachers and missionaries that this world has ever known. I love the story that we have just read tonight. I never grow tired of this passage of Scripture. Its wonderful truths never cease to fascinate me and give me hope. Give me hope for great sinners, those that have wandered far away from God, as the young man of this story did. I preached on this passage several times from different angles, presenting the great truths of God's love, God's power, God's grace, God's infinite mercy. The fact that Christ receiveth sinful men. Now, never forget there were two sons in the story. And there are invaluable lessons to learn from the eldest of these young men, the one that stayed at home, the one that remained faithful in his employment, the one that was diligent in his work, the one that was devoted to his father, the one who kept his fidelity and integrity. However, the story is most connected to the younger man, the prodigal son, the lost son, the ungrateful son, the wandering son, the prodigal son. Young man who had to learn the hard way, and having gone so far into the world of sin, he returned to his father's house in repentance, and he found mercy, and he was fully reinstated as a child in the family. Here we have a young man who was restless, he was unsettled, he was ungrateful. He got fed up with the restraints of home life, the disciplines of family life, the rigors of employment, worked on the farm, it would seem. He thought in his foolish pride that there's something better than this. There's something brighter than my experience. There's something that's more exciting, just like many young men and women today who think the same way. He felt that he wanted to try the world, the pleasures of this earth, the excitements of the high life, the sins of the flesh, not realizing where it usually ends, in the depths of despair. And the valley of despondency. There's a little song that tells us that sin will take you farther than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. Many a young life has been ruined through the pleasures of sin, and sadly some forevermore. Sin has brought many a young person down into the depths. The young man in this father's house desired money, that he might live it up in the world. And so he went to his father requesting his inheritance that would not normally be paid until the decease of his father. We read that in verse 12. And I'm sure it broke his father's heart. The young man was selfish. He was inconsiderate, thankless, unappreciative, and greedy. And off he goes to live in the sensual, lustful pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. And it all ends in misery and sorrow, as it often does. Sooner or later, sin catches up with a man. It is a paymaster, and it pays in grief and shame and heartbreak and suffering. And one day it pays in eternal suffering in that awful place that is called hell. Now, thankfully, the young man came to himself. He came to his senses. He got beyond thoughts of rejection and condemnation. Will my father receive me? Will he take me in? Will he open his home? He decides to go home to the place where he had been loved and cared for, where he took for granted all that he enjoyed. He goes back the only way that a person in his condition can go back, and that is in repentance. I have sinned. He's prepared to be a servant in the house. A servant would be infinitely better than where he had ended up, at the swine trough. And he is gloriously received and accepted, forgiven and reinstated. It really is a marvelous story of love and grace. And the object of this story, related by Christ, has one great eternal lesson to teach. This man receiveth sinners. And I want you to get a hold of that truth tonight. You that are here without Christ, you're still in your sin, you're under condemnation, you're going out into the blackness of darkness forever. I want you to see tonight, Christ receiveth sinful men. Maybe you're asking the question, is there any hope for me? Can I be saved? Will the Lord take me in? Will he forgive me? I've wandered far away from God. I have resisted long his grace and his love. Will he receive me into the fold, into the family? Praise God, the answer is yes. 1,000 times yes. For this man receiveth sinners. I want to look at this passage with you tonight and just ask some very simple questions. And I believe the passage before us has the answer. Where did he go? Where did this young man go? Well, we learn from verse 13 that he went into the far country. He got as far away from home as he possibly could. He didn't want to live any longer under the supervision and the observation of his parents. He didn't want to be under the disciplines of family life or the duties of his employment. And so the far country was more appealing than the drudgery of home life. Often this happens in our homes. Often this very thing overtakes our families. Children want to break free from the restraints of family rules and regulations. If it's a child growing up in our Christian homes, then these godly restraints may seem to be even more exaggerated. Because we require our children to obey the commandments of God, including the 5th commandment, to honor their father and their mother. We require our children to behave in a respectful way when it comes to the things of God. We require our children to honor the laws that God has given in his word. We require them to attend the house of God, to refrain from bad language, bad habits, and bad communications. You see, we have house rules. And those house rules may differ from family to family, but there are house rules. There ought to be. But sin and Satan enter to take our children into the far country, away from home, away from church, away from the rules and the regulations. And we mourn when that happens. Where did he go? He went into the far country. What did he do? Well, the same verse 13, tells us that he wasted his substance in riotous living. The Lord tells us that that's what he did. And it may be, as we read verse 30, and we can't be sure about this, but this was something that his brother thought about him, that he devoured his father's living with harlots. Now, whether that was so or not, whether it was just something that the elder brother assumed or dreamt up in his mind, we don't know. But we certainly know that he wasted his father's substance in riotous living. He not only wanted to become independent, but he wanted to live a certain way. He wanted to live recklessly, foolishly and extravagantly. And no doubt it was fun while it lasted. The world can be fun. To the sinful flesh, to the carnal appetites of man, to lustful hearts, the world can be exciting and enjoyable and full of satisfaction and delight. The devil would have it to be so. He will make the world as appealing as possible. He will make the world as bright and as pleasurable as possible. If sin was not exciting and not fun to the flesh, then men would not hanker after such things. That stands to reason. The Bible doesn't deny that there's pleasure in the world of sin. It may not be truly satisfying. It may not bring true joy to the soul and peace to the heart. It will offer much enjoyment. We know that because in the great chapter of faith, and we were in this chapter on Thursday night as we looked at Enoch, but among the great heroes of faith that are mentioned is Moses. And you could say that Moses had the world at his fingertips, destined to become the next Pharaoh, would have enjoyed all that he desired as far as worldly pleasure was concerned. Everything was there for him. Here's what the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 11, verses 24, 25. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. As I read that, I clearly understand that the pleasures, or sin rather, is filled with pleasure. It is the pleasures of sin. There is fun, there is excitement in the things of the world. And men love pleasure. They love it. In fact, it is a mark of the last day. Whenever Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he described what the last days were going to be like, just before the Lord comes back again. And he gives 19 little descriptions in 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. That's the day in which we're living. Pleasure and the great love for it. But you know, with it comes a warning. Certainly when you take the aspect of riches that bring pleasure in the previous book, 1 Timothy, and the chapter 6, there's a warning here. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that leads me on to my next question. Where did it end for this young man? This young man that went into the far country, this young man that wasted his substance with riotous living, where did it end? Well, let's come back to Luke 15 and mark what it says from verse 14 through to verse 16. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Driven by hunger and need, he accepted work that was unacceptable and offensive to any righteous Jewish person, because swine were unclean under the law. The Old Testament makes that clear, like in Leviticus 11, verse 7. You want to mark the little phrases which trace the downward path of this man. He took his journey. He wasted his substance. He spent all. And he began to be in want. And it all ends up with the pigs desiring their food, and a young man that is in absolute misery. And you ought to note the little phrase there at the end of the verses that we read, "and no man gave unto him." I think we can say, with all the money that he had at the beginning, he had plenty of friends that were wanting to receive of him, and he gave unto them. That's always the case where there's a lot of money about. People are not short of friends. But when everything was gone, nobody gave to him. And he's friendless. You see, you don't know where sin will take you. It will take you from your father's house. It'll take you from God. It'll certainly take you from church. It will take you from all that is good. And sin will bring you into the far country. It will bring you down a road of riotous living. And some of you may get as far away as the prodigal did in his experience. Others may not sink as deeply as this young man did. But I tell you this, sin will take you far away from God. And sin one day will damn your soul in hell forever. And you need to know that tonight. That's where it ends. It can end in misery in this life. Often it does. And it certainly will end in eternal misery in the life to come. Sin is not your friend. The world will do you no good. The flesh will bring you down. Satan will lure you down a pathway of worldly pleasure. He will promise to you life and happiness and fun and excitement and plenty of friends, but it will end in misery. And you'll get to the place where this young man did, penniless and friendless and in dire need. I have seen what sin does, and I think some of you have seen it too. I have seen what sin does to individuals, where it takes people. The beggar, reduced to his begging because of sin. The drunkard, the drug addict, the prostitute. And we think of the destruction of young lives through the nightclubs. And I have seen it, as you may have seen it also. Some nights coming home from a meeting where we have had a distance to travel, maybe down round in a Skillen or Omagh direction, then you're coming back after supper late at night. And I think of one particular occasion, and there were several actually coming through the town of Cookstown, and these young people, midnight and after it, into the early hours of the morning, just flowing onto the streets, coming out of the nightclubs. Maybe the temperature's quite cold, but there they are, these young girls, very scantily dressed. And just the mind wonders what has been happening in those nightclubs. Because we know that Satan will bring young people down and away from God. I have seen young people lying in their own vomit. Sometimes when we've been in the city of Belfast for special meetings, we have gone over to Shaftesbury Square to have something to eat in that fish and chip shop. I think it was Bishop's. I don't think it's there anymore, but we've been there, and just outside it again, these young people that have come out from the nightclubs and the pubs, and there they are, teenagers and young people in their 20s, and they're lying in their vomit. For sin has brought them down. Broken hearts, broken lives, broken families, broken bodies, broken morals, broken relationships. See, you see, that's how it ended for him. But look at verse 17 through to verse 19. My next question is, what did he purpose? We're so thankful that there was a change now beginning to happen in his life. And in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hard servants of my father's have bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Isn't it a good thing that he came to himself? He came to a place where he was finally able to think clearly in his clear thinking. He didn't think about how he was going to improve himself in the pig pen. He didn't think that way. I'm going to make it a lot better for me just where I am. He didn't blame his father. Couldn't have done that. Didn't blame his brother. Didn't blame his friends. Didn't blame his boss. Didn't blame the pigs either for the state that he had got into. He recognized his misery and he focused his thoughts upon his father. I will arise and go to my father. And he purposed to go to him with a contritious heart, a repentant heart. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's how we come to God. You don't try to improve your conditions where you are. You get out of your misery. You don't blame others for where you've ended up, though others may have contributed to where you have ended up. You see that sin is a matter that belongs to your heart. It's your sin. It's your misery. We are like the sheep that go astray. We have turned to our own way. And you get your focus upon God, who alone can help, who can show mercy, who can forgive and pardon, who will receive and accept, who will make you his child, who will bring you into the family. And so you come with repentance upon your lips and in your heart. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. There is no salvation without repentance. There is no reconciliation to God without repentance. There's no forgiveness without repentance. There's no heaven without repentance. God commands it. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The sermon that was preached by the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Peter preached it, Acts 3 and 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You need to come like this prodigal and cry with sincerity and in truth, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You need to be like the old publican that the Lord speaks about in the temple, who bowed his head, smote upon his breast, and cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I want to ask you tonight, have you turned from your sin? Have you got to that place where you have come to yourself? Have you purposed in your heart, I will arise, go to my Father, will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And if you haven't, if you haven't got to that place yet, will you come now? Will you come tonight? Will you arise, as it were, from your seat and come to the Father and confess your sin to him and receive mercy at his hand? You see, the prodigal did more than just think about going to his father. It's not enough to think, just think about getting right with God. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's all you've done so far. You just had thoughts in your mind and in your heart. My friends, you need action. You need to arise and you need to start for the Father's house. And you need repentance, a genuine turning from your sin. Then I have one little question as we close tonight. How was he received? Let me read those verses to you from verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring in hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It's a wonderful conclusion, isn't it? These are most amazing verses. They represent God the Father receiving the penitent sinner. The eternal God will run to meet you as you rise to confess your sin to him. He will have compassion, just like we read here. He will embrace you. He will receive you. He will give you the best robe. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, that's the best robe. The robe of spotless righteousness is given to the sinner when he comes and turns from his sin and confesses his sin and receives Christ as Savior. He will receive you as a son into the family. He will make you his child. And you will have the right, the authority, the power to be called the sons of God as you believe in his name. What a wonderful thing if some prodigal came home tonight, trusted Christ as their Savior. Is there any hope for me? Are you asking that question? Preacher, is there hope for me? Would God receive me? Would he pardon my sin? Would he forgive me for all those things that I have done? The answer is yes. On the authority of God's word, he will. And this story highlights that Jesus Christ receives sinful men. But you must come. Will you rise and come to the Lord now in this meeting? I pray that God will give you the grace to do that and settle the matter of your soul's salvation. Let us pray.